All right. So several years ago, my mom and I were visiting family in Colorado. And while we were there, we took a day and we drove up to Rocky Mountain National Park. Now, if you've never seen the Rockies, you've got to go. It's absolutely awe-inspiring. But this day, it was me and my mom and my cousin, and we were driving up a mountain called Sundance Mountain. And Sundance Mountain is just over 12,000 feet in elevation. It's by no means the largest mountain in Colorado, but it's pretty big, right? And so we were driving up Sundance Mountain. About halfway up the mountain, there was a place called the Many Parks Curve Overlook. And so we stopped the car, we got out. As we walked towards this observation area, I was absolutely moved by what I was seeing. I mean, have you ever seen something so beautiful, so captivating that you actually got emotional? That was this moment for me. I remember calling Pam on the phone and telling her, you have got to come and see what I'm looking at here. I mean, towering mountains that make you feel so small against the backdrop of a gorgeous blue sky, cascading down into breathtaking green valleys. There are no words to describe this. No picture could do it justice. You actually had to be there to experience it. Now, there have been a few moments like this in my life, moments that were so transcendent and majestic that I never wanted to leave. Scotland comes to mind, my trips to Scotland. And most recently, while we were in Scotland, we went to a place called Cairnpapel Hill. And it was literally just this short 5-minute hike up a hill. And at the top of the hill, there's this ancient burial ground, which is actually where some early Christians in Scotland were buried. I think it dates to like 400 AD, which is really old, right? And so as you're on this burial ground, you look out and there's just these rolling green pastures dotted with hundreds of sheep. And I told Pam I could have stayed there all day. I felt like I was sitting in the middle of Psalm 23. And so it was just this beautiful moment, but not just that moment. You know, while we were in Scotland, it's just amazing to get up every day and experience real community, to really have no other business than to serve the Lord, right? No interruptions, no busy schedules, no car rider lines, no dinner to make, no real drama to deal with. I wonder how many of you have had a moment like this. Maybe it was something that you saw or something that you experienced. But how many of you have had at least one of those moments, one of those transcendent experiences where you wish you could just freeze time, right? One of those mountaintop experiences where you just wish it would never end. But it always does end, doesn't it? You always have to come back down to the valley, back to real life, back to real issues and real problems and deal with real people. The question is, how do you navigate that, right? How do you maintain the majesty of the mountaintop when you come back down into the valley? And so today we're going to be looking at a passage of scripture in Luke chapter 9, where we get a vivid demonstration of that exact principle. Now, if you recall from last week, we read in Luke chapter 9 where Jesus tells his disciples that the time is soon coming when he must suffer and die at the hands of men. And as we talked about, the same conversation in Matthew chapter 16 tells us that when Jesus said this, Peter actually pulled him aside and rebuked him, saying, "This will never happen. I'll never allow that to happen to you." You see, even though Peter confessed Jesus as the Christ, even though Peter confessed Jesus as the one that God promised to send to take away the sins of the world, he and the other disciples, they didn't quite understand what it was that Jesus came to do. They didn't understand his mission. And so as we talked about last week, Jesus then lays out the cost of what it looks like to follow him. That not only would he suffer and die at the hands of men, but those who follow him must also be willing to suffer and die. And so Jesus tells them this, but even then they don't get it. And because they don't fully understand the mission of Jesus, they don't yet fully comprehend the part that Jesus is calling them to play in that mission. And so this is where we pick up the story. Again, Jesus has just told them that he must suffer. Peter tells him no. He says this is the cost of discipleship. And so we're going to pick up in Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 28. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 28, should be on the screen below me. This is what it says. It says, now about 8 days after these sayings, after Jesus talked to them about this, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw Jesus' glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he had said. He was just throwing stuff out there, right? As Peter was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. So here we see Jesus invite Peter and James and John on top of a mountain to pray with him. And of course, hiking a mountain is exhausting. And so when they get to the top of the mountain, the disciples, they fall into a heavy sleep, the scripture tells us. And I know exactly how they feel. When I walk up a flight of stairs, I'm winded and would like to take a nap, right? And so when the disciples wake up, they witness something that they have never seen before. Jesus in all of his glory. Jesus in all of his glory. Everything that he was on the inside could now be seen on the outside. His face was altered. His countenance was changed. His brightness was so intense that it made his clothes blinding white. This is the light of the world in all of his brilliance. As beautiful as the sun, he appears on this mountain in all of his glory. Now, as if that weren't enough, as these disciples wake up and they see Jesus in all of his glory, he's also talking to two men. The men are Moses and Elijah, who are also seen in glorious splendor. And Jesus is speaking to Moses and Elijah about the things that he's been telling these guys, that he's soon going to have to die at the hands of men, right? He's talking about his departure and the things that the Father has destined for him to accomplish, right? The mission that the Father has sent him on. Now talk about a transcendent moment, right? Talk about a mountaintop experience. It's hard enough to describe to someone what the Rocky Mountains look like if they've never experienced it, but try putting this into words, right? And when Moses and Elijah are about to leave, I love this, Peter, not wanting this moment to ever end, he just starts throwing out words, right? He just blurts out, Master, this is so wonderful for us to see. Can we just stay here? Can we just never leave this place? I mean, we don't have to go back down the mountain and experience all of those bad things that you were talking about. You don't have to suffer and die at the hands of men. Neither do we. Can we just stay in this moment? We can build three tents or tabernacles, one for each of you, and just remain here in this moment. Again, he doesn't even know what he's saying. He's just throwing stuff out there, right? Now, in the Old Testament, the tabernacle is known as God's dwelling place, right? It's a place of worship. And so here's good old Peter putting his foot in his mouth again, speaking out of ignorance, right? Without even understanding what it is that he's saying, he suggests that Moses and Elijah are on equal footing with Jesus. And while he's saying this, we can make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. As he's saying this, a cloud envelops him to where they can't see. And they become deathly afraid, right? And from this cloud, the voice of God thundered and said, This is my son, my chosen one. listen to him. In other words, one of these things is not like the other, right? Moses and Elijah are nowhere near the same as Jesus. As wonderful as they are not on equal footing with Jesus. And just like that, the moment that they never wanted to end was over, and they returned down the mountain. What a story, man, right? You know, Moses, he knew what it was like to climb a mountain and speak to the Lord. He had done it himself. In Exodus chapter 24, 17, while Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, as people looked upon the mountain where Moses was meeting with God, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on the mountain. That was Moses in the presence of God. Elijah, he knew what it was like to go up onto a mountain and speak with the Lord as well. In 1 Kings 19, as he was fearing for his life, running from Ahab and Jezebel and the prophets of Baal, in his despair, he meets with God on a mountaintop, and he basically tells God, I'm all alone. I'm the only faithful one left. And it was there on that mountain that God comforted Elijah, and he told him, you're not alone. You're not alone. He said, he tells Elijah, and I'm paraphrasing, there's still work to do. There's still people that you need to talk to, people that you need to anoint. You need to go and anoint Elisha, right? And so there was still work for him to do. In the same way, Moses comes down from the mountain to deliver God's commands to his people. The work was not yet finished. And so while Peter and James and John, they wanted to remain in this moment, Jesus had set his face resolutely towards Jerusalem, where he would endure the suffering and the shame of the cross for the sins of mankind. The work was not yet finished. You see, when we find ourselves in those mountaintop moments that we were talking about, of transcendent beauty and majesty, we have to understand that it's simply a shadow of things to come, right? It's just a foretaste of an infinitely more satisfying feast. It's just a microscopic sliver of the beauty and majesty that awaits us in eternity. The Rocky Mountains are awe-inspiring, but what awaits us in eternity is a billion times more glorious than that, right? A week in Scotland, it produces peace and joy in my heart, but it pales in comparison to the peace and joy that I'll know when I stand in eternal glory with Jesus. For Peter, James, and John, they're up on that mountain. They got a brief glimpse of heavenly splendor. But there was still work to do down in the valley. And so Jesus leads them back down the mountain, and he gets right back to the work, right? So let's pick up in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 37. Again, they have this moment on the mountaintop, and then they go back down into the valley, and this is where it picks up. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met Jesus. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave the boy back to his father. And all were astonished by the majesty of God. I mean, don't you love that? Jesus comes back down the mountain where he was just talking with Moses and Elijah and immediately confronts demons and darkness. He sets this boy free and gives the boy back to his father, who was despairing that he had lost his one and only son. And it says the people who were walking or watching, they were astonished at the majesty of God. Whether on the mountaintop or there in the misery and darkness and despair of the valley, Jesus' majesty and his glory and greatness shines through. But Jesus is clearly frustrated here, right? Because he says, oh, twisted and faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Right? He's clearly frustrated. If you recall in Luke chapter 9 in the beginning, Jesus is giving his disciples power and authority over demons and diseases. And he sends them out to preach and proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal people, right? So much has been revealed to the disciples, and yet they still lack faith in him. So much so that they couldn't cast this demon out of this boy. They still didn't understand who Jesus was or what it was that he came to do. And so following this moment where Jesus cast the demon out of this boy, he has to remind them once again of the mission. Picking up in verse 43, this is what it says. But while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, he just healed this boy, Jesus said to his disciples, he says, let this word sink into your ears. Like, understand what I'm saying to you. The Son of Man, talking about himself, is about to be delivered into the hands of men. But again, it says they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them, so they may not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. They still didn't get it. You see, they come down from the mountain into the valley, and in the valley there was still real people experiencing real brokenness and real bondage. And the mission of Jesus was the only hope. His death, burial, and resurrection was the only way to restore, to really restore what was broken. Listen, I believe that God, in his love and grace and mercy, he gives us those moments that point to his glory and his majesty to encourage and to inspire us, to give us a taste of things to come. But then he sends us back down into the valley, back into the brokenness of this world where there are real people in real bondage to sin and brokenness and darkness. And you and I, we are to be ambassadors of his kingdom, to declare his glory displayed in the love and mercy of Jesus on the cross. We're to declare the freedom of salvation in Christ alone. Mountaintops, listen, they're meant to inspire and transform us by the glory of God, but it's in the valley that we're conformed to be more like Jesus. It's in the valley that we are his hands and his feet, and we get to play a part in setting captives free. The majesty of the mountaintop fuels the mission in the valley. I want you to hear me say that again. The majesty of the mountaintop fuels the mission in the valley. You know, when I came back from Scotland just 2 weeks ago, if I can be honest, I was just so discouraged, and I didn't know why. My heart felt discouraged, and I just couldn't understand why couldn't I just stay in a moment like that. And can I just say, I love that God ordained that this passage of Scripture be taught at this particular moment. Like, he knew exactly what it was that I needed to hear. That in his grace and mercy, in my moment of discouragement, he spoke so sweetly to me saying, Tommy, the work is not yet finished. Others need to know. And so it was encouraging to my spirit to know that God heard the despair of my heart or the discouragement in my heart, and he chose to speak to that discouragement. Let me just close by saying this. Grace City Church, we're not just here to ride this thing out, okay? We're not just here on this earth waiting for Jesus to return, trying to skip from mountaintop to mountaintop, just riding this thing out, right? That's not why we're here. God has us in this valley for a reason. And so my hope this morning, my hope for you, church, is that we will be a church full of people engaged in the mission of God for the glory of God. The work is not yet finished, church. And if we truly understand who Jesus is and what it is that he came to do in paying the price for the sins of mankind, and we have placed our faith and trust in his saving grace, if we truly understand, then we would understand that there are people all around us every single day that walk in brokenness and darkness and bondage to sin who need to know the truth of who God is and what it is that he gave so that they may be set free. If we're going to follow Jesus in this world, there is still work for us left to do here in the valley. Grace City Church, will you be that church? Let's pray. Father God, God, I am so grateful, Father, for all the ways that you bless me. God, the blessings in my life, they are too numerous to count. God, you're working in my life in ways that I can't see or imagine. Father, for every one thing that I see you doing, I know that you're doing thousands of things that I can't see. And I'm so grateful, God. But most importantly, I'm grateful, Father, that you loved me so much that in the midst of my sin and my rebellion and my treason against you, that you sent your one and only son, Jesus, to pay the penalty for my sin on the cross. God, I'm grateful, Father, that in Jesus, I now have right standing with you. That in Jesus, I have the right to be called your son. God, I thank you that in Jesus, I have new life and abundant life and life eternal. God, I realize, Father, that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And while I am so grateful, Father, for the glimpses of glory that I get to see here on this broken and messed up earth, Lord, those moments, Father, which I get to see your majesty at work in the simple things, just a fraction of it, Lord. While I'm so grateful for that, God, I'm also grateful, God, that you've given my life purpose and meaning. God, that you've called me to something so much bigger than myself. I'm so grateful, Father, that you use the people that you save as ambassadors for your kingdom. God, I pray for the church right now. I pray that you would give us a boldness, Father, and a courage to proclaim freedom to the captives through the grace that you offer through your son, Jesus, Lord. God, that you would give us boldness and courage to stand in the darkness and shine the light of Jesus, Lord. God, the world needs to know. And I pray that we would be the church that is committed to telling them, Lord. Make us see, Father, that while we're here on this earth, it's not just about biding time, but it's about doing the work that you've appointed for us to do. And may we be faithful to do that. And God, I pray that you would pour out your spirit upon us. God, that you would bless us as we serve you. God, we love you and we thank you so much for this time that we've had in your word. God, I pray, Father, that as you promise, your word doesn't return void, but it accomplishes that which it's sent out to do. So God, I pray that you continue to speak to us, God, and that we would continue to listen and obey your voice. God, may we be a people who worship you in spirit and in truth, for you are worthy. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.